You turn with me in the Gospel of John to chapter 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17, and I want to read the first five verses for our consideration this morning. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know him, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And those of us who are familiar with the scriptures, and that I trust is most of us, if not all of us, know that this is one of the most glorious portions of Scripture. It has been described as the mountain peak of Revelation. It is one of those portions of Scripture where God the Son is communicating with God the Father. And therefore it is what is called the intra-Trinitarian, or a communication between, in this case, two persons of the triune Jehovah. We are on holy ground as we read these words. As we read the whole of chapter 17, which is called the high priestly prayer, this is truly the Lord Jesus' prayer. The prayer that was taught in Matthew chapter 6 and repeated again in Luke is really the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. That's the disciples' prayer. And there is confession of sin. Here there is no confession of sin. And this is the Son of God speaking and revealing his truth to his disciples. Now, as you read this, we know what the most used word is. The most used word is glory or glorified. Five times in five verses it's used. And the theme is the glory of God the Father and glory of God the Son. That's why, as the ancients taught us, it is important to read, mark, and learn. If you mark these words, you will immediately come to the realization what the Holy Spirit is mainly teaching in this portion, glory of God. Now, we can't deal with all of it. I want to stress verse 1, or at least point to verse 1, but I want to deal with it in three particular ways, even as the Lord Jesus Christ expresses it. First of all, I want to deal with verse 4. And here, the Son of God expresses the truth that he wants to glorify God the Father through his life on earth. Look at what verse 4 says. I have glorified you on the earth. So he's speaking of what he has already done in the past up to this point. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This was the central purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, to glorify Him, that is His Father, His eternal Father, while He was on the earth. Well, how does He glorify Him? He glorifies Him, first of all, by His obedience. God the Father prepared a body for Him, appointed Him to be the Savior of man, and sent Him into this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are told in the book of Psalms, a body you have prepared for me, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. According to the appointment and the ordination of God the Father, He comes in obedience to the Father, and thus glorifies Him. But as you look at His works on the earth, we see that He lived a life of perfect obedience, bringing glory to the Father. He kept His commandments. And not only in word, but in every sense that it was spiritually meant. He not only taught the commandments, He kept the commandments. And then we see something of the glory of God and the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you cannot read the Gospels without seeing something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute perfection of His character. The balance of His life. Burning with zeal for righteousness, both at the beginning and the end of the ministry, overturning the money changers' tables, taking a whip and driving them out, full of the glory of divine zeal for His name and His truth. He begins and ends His ministry that way. But also the glory of His compassion to those who would come humbly to receive of His grace and to hear Him and be healed by Him. You see the glory of His faith and trust in God, and His faithfulness to God. Everything Jesus Christ did to reveal the glory of God. What does glory mean? Excellence, beauty, the outshining of the wonder of the divine character. He did this even upon the earth. And He speaks of it as done. What does He speak of it as done? Because now He's going to enter into another phase of His ministry, which we'll consider in a moment. The last phase, which is the cross work. These are His last words after the Lord's Supper. And then from now on, going on to the work of passion, giving His life for sinners like you and I. There is no one in all of human history that glorified the Father or reflects the Father like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people speak of other religions. People speak of other teachers. People speak of certain kinds of truths and so on. But there is no one who reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, glory that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself reflects of the Father. Everything He did glorifies the true and the living God. Remember how He defines God. You, the only true God. He calls His Father the only true God. There are not many gods. There is only one true and living God. And Jesus Christ, He is both the reflection of the glory of God, and in His life, He glorifies His eternal Father. You cannot compare any one in human history. There will never be another person like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He portrays Himself for the benefit of His disciples so that they might not only see, but actually be taught this doctrine of the perfection, of the glory of God in the obedience of Jesus Christ in his life. And if we read the Gospels with any thought or with any truth, we should be drawn to him, because there is no one like him. And he reflects, as I say again, the glory of the Lord God, the Father, in his own person. But secondly, he does something astounding. If we think of him merely in human terms, look at verse 5. This is a prayer about his pre-existent glory, the glory that he had before he was born. And it's a prayer for the restoration of that glory that he had before he was born into all eternity. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's one of the most astounding doctrines in the whole of Scripture. And people who try to twist the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in nice ways give him credit as not only one of the great teachers of the world, but the greatest of all teachers of the world. That's to twist his essential nature. Of course he was the greatest teacher, and he's the greatest teacher, but that's only a part of him. He's far more than that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here claiming for himself that not only did he exist before he was born, you notice how he puts it, before the world was, before the creation of the world. This is exactly how John, the gospel writer, begins his gospel. That's why I read from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is a beginning that is before Genesis 1. This is a beginning that stretches into the darkest and the remotest part of existence. Glorify me together with you with the glory which I had before the world was. This takes him to the realm of divinity. Because notice what he says. In addition to the fact that he existed in eternity past, he says, the glory which I had with yourself. This is what theologians call appositional truth. That is, face to face. This is the co-equality of the Son of God, the same glory that the Father has with yourself. Pre-existent glory and co-equal glory, as the confessions teach us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ repeats this kind of co-equality with God, the glory of his co-equality with God, repeatedly, doesn't he? Is there throughout the New Testament? Only God can claim him. And if we have eyes to read it and we understand the Old Testament, it's there also in the Old Testament. Listen to these words. And some of the verses that I thought about as I was preparing this sermon. There are many more. John chapter 14 and verse 1. He begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he says, "You believe in God." And then what does he say? "Believe also in me." Again, it's the same doctrine, appositional truth. Just as you believe in God, believe also in me. When we talk about God the Father, you cannot but imply the existence of the co-equal Son of God, who is God the Son. There is no such thing as believing in one God without believing in the true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you might say, well, that might be an interpretation, because we do not have an exclusive term. Well, listen to his exclusive term. John 5 and verse 23. that all should honor, and here the word literally means fear or reverence or worship. That's the Greek word. All should honor or reverence or fear or worship. And then listen to this. The Son, just as they honor or fear or reverence or worship the Father. Then he goes on to say this. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Just as. Here's a clear declaration of his co-equality, not only his existence, but that he is worshipped and to be worshipped. One more verse. Again from the Gospel of John. Those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his hearers. And many of them followed him and were thrilled at his preaching. Not all of his preaching. Because here we read, he said to them, most assuredly, John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Here he's equating himself as Jehovah the Son. Now you think, well, that's your interpretation. Well, it's not. Or it might be the interpretation of some. It's not. Because if you just read on, you know what the hearers do. The Jews who knew the scriptures. You know what they did when they heard this? What did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. Why did they do that? Because what you do with a blasphemer who makes oneself equal with God is to stone him. They knew that what he was claiming was equality with God. And so here we have something of the glory of the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-existence. That he existed before he existed as man, as God, the second person of the Godhead. The mystery of divinity in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of divinity, as we know it, as it is taught in the scriptures, the triunity of God. God who is one God but three persons. And this is the greatest mystery of it all. We can never fathom it. It has been revealed to us. Let me tell you that any kind of Christianity that is not Trinitarian is at best sub-Christian. If you ever get the chance to read some of the masters, John Owen, his original work is a heavy work, both in pages and penetrating thought, but I think there is a summary of it produced for easier reading. And it's got the title is Communion with God, and he means every person of the triune Godhead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking the same thing here. This is what he requires. This is what he came to do. He didn't come just to forgive us our sins, but to bring us into the knowledge of the true and the living God who is triune, that we might enter into the knowledge of him and to a saving relationship with him, so that we might glorify the Father and the Son and the Spirit through the Word and by the Spirit. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, glorifying the Father in his life, in his incarnation, and he's completed that work at this juncture. Then he's praying for the glorification of the Son in the day to come after his cross work with the same glory that he had with the Father. But I want us to focus our minds, especially in light of the communion service on verse 1. You notice what he says there. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now he's speaking about a specific work. And this is the work of redemption through which he glorifies God, or he's going to glorify God. And what he has particularly in mind is this work of redemption. It's not just the cross, of course. We speak in those terms, even the Bible speaks in those terms, but he cannot think in those terms. The work of redemption includes the incarnation, the life work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross work, the resurrection work, and then his ascension and his coronation. They're all of a piece. But we think of the cross in this sense, that it is the most humiliating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is where the Lord Jesus Christ has been humiliated as no entity in existence has been or can be. Because he is brought down and he comes down, both are true. He's brought, his Father appoints him to come down in humiliation, and he, in obedience, willingly brings down himself to the depths of hell, bearing a cross of curse and shame. And this highlights the glory of God in sending his Son. This highlights the glory of Jesus Christ in his work of redemption. That so great a God would stoop so low and enter into the depths of the curse of hell itself to become our sin bearer. In other words, if I can put it this way, the glory of his humiliation is particularly and especially close and dear to all who are true believers. And most of you would have heard the story of a mother who was severely scarred and deformed in a fire. I'm sure you've heard the story. This was well before the days of good plastic surgery. And even now, plastic surgery cannot correct every deformed situation, condition. But this was well before the time of plastic surgery. And this is a true story. And this little girl grows up with a mother who's terribly deformed. As she grows up a little, she realizes that her mother is not like other mothers. She's kind, she's loving, she's very sacrificial. But this is something entirely different about her mother. And as she grows up with some resentment and a great deal of shame. And in one of her teenage year outbursts, she expresses how ashamed she was of the ugliness of her mother. To which the mother replies, "But the reason that I have been so burned is that when you were a baby, I jumped into the fire to rescue you." And you know the story. Well, the story but illustrates in a finite way the infinite work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross work, his humiliation on the earth. And there is a sense in which even now people humiliate him. From being the Lord of glory, they reduce him to a teacher. From the Lord of glory, who had glory equal to the Father before the foundation of the world, and is now ruling at the right hand of the Father in glory and power and dominion, there's still humiliate his glorious name. But especially in the work of the cross and his work upon the earth, he was so humiliated. But it's not just the humiliation. Greater than the humiliation is the bearing of sin and wrath of a holy God on behalf of us. That is why the Apostle Paul says that I'm not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. Although it's foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. And that is why Philip Bliss, the hymn writer, says, bearing shame and scoffing, rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. And so, we must confess that guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Are you able to confess this? Are you able to glory in his humiliation? For you? Can you sing about it? Now, why did he suffer all this? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us. Verse 2. And you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Why did the Lord Jesus go through all this? Why did the Father put him through all this? So that he might have authority over all flesh to give eternal life to a dying race. See, you don't possess eternal life by birth. You don't possess the knowledge of God by birth. Neither do I. But Jesus Christ possesses glory and he possesses authority. That is the power to give eternal life. How does he do that? First of all, by giving us pardon. By paying the price of our sins. How exactly do we receive it? It's there in John chapter 1. In our first reading. But as many as received him. How do we receive him? Well, he says that. He explains that in that verse. To as many as believed in him. Believing in him as God the Son. As God the Son who became man and dwelt among us. Who went to the cross. Who declared the glory of the Father in his saving work. And calls us to receive his salvation humbly. And by confession. Well, let's pray. That the Lord will reveal to us more and more. In our experience of the entrance through the scriptures and by understanding of the glory of redemption, even in and especially in his humiliation and in his sin bearing for us. This table proclaims to us the glory of Jesus Christ in saving grace, in keeping grace. It reveals to us the glory of the Father that he would send to us his Son at the price of his beloved Son to redeem us. Let's pray that God will redeem us from cheap grace. That we will know what it is to come and kneel before his presence. That we will know what it is to prepare our hearts and come expectantly to praise and to rejoice and to give glory to him. That it might transform our preaching and our hearing and our worship and our praying. Let's also pray that the God of glory will open blind eyes that are blind to this. More than that, those hearts that are hardened because they're bent on going their own way and will not humble themselves. But like all sinners, including us, only God the Spirit can break the stiff neck. Make it malleable and give them a heart of flesh. And let's pray that God will break hard spirits for His glory. You know, the entire creation and all of God's works, the primary purpose of it is for the glory of God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Spirit, according to the revealed word. The glory of God is the primary purpose of everything. We come here to give glory to God. Our lives are to be engaged in glorifying God, in engaging in the work of serving God by serving His people through the Church of Jesus Christ. Because God is worthy of all glory. Because God is the glorious one. Because all goodness and great mercy comes from Him alone. Because He has saved us to the praise of His glory.